As we go continue to move our way through Lent, we continue to encounter interesting passages of Scripture, which is the way it works with the lectionary. Often said, we don't very often get duds when it comes to Scripture, and this is no difference. It's different as far as this Sunday goes. And as I was looking at these texts, as I was thinking about them, particularly when we got to our Corinthians reading, the first thing I said was, well, at least those aren't my ancestors. And that's where the sermon title comes from. I just said, those aren't my ancestors, I don't have to worry about them. Or do I? Well, ancestry is a tricky kind of thing. If you listen to those people at 23andMe and similar kinds of things, people who are working hard at working out what our DNA is and who we're related to and how far we go back. I've heard at least one person say that virtually all of us are related somehow to Genghis Khan, of all people. So if we're all related to him, we're all related to each other and all that kind of thing. So perhaps in some biological way, these people are our ancestors. But that's not really germane. I honestly don't care whether they're my ancestors or not. Because ancestry isn't limited only to those people to whom we are biologically related. My bonus mother, stepmom, if you're given to a more legal kind of way of thinking, but my bonus mom, is the only grandmother my kids have ever known. My mom died in 1990, before I even got married, let alone before I had children. And so there's no biological connection between my kids and their grandma. But they still act like her in some ways. They have some turns of phrase that are similar to hers. They think some things because of what she taught them. There isn't a physical resemblance, but there's still an internal resemblance that is unmistakable. There is a physical resemblance every once in a while to their biological grandmother. Particularly in Haley, if sometimes when the angle is just right, I can see my mother in her, which always makes me happy. But I frequently see Norma in them, and there's no blood connection, if you will. Does that mean that she's not their grandma? Absolutely not. She is their grandmother in every sense of the word, except that trivial biological connection. And even though we don't have a biological connection to the ancient Israelites, they are still our ancestors, either because of the genetic connection somewhere, but if we really want to look for it, I'm sure we could find it, why bother? It's because we are in the same stream of belief, the same stream of faith that they were in. We are the people we are because of the Bible. And the Bible begins with them. Well, it begins with creation, but you know what I mean. It goes back to them, and that stream of education, that stream of experience, all of those things that we know about God come through them. And we could disavow them if we wanted, I suppose, but it really doesn't work. Because in the same way that the Jewish people learned from their ancestors, Christians learned from the Jewish people, because the first Christians were Jews. Paul was a Jew. Jesus was a Jew. We can't disavow that. They are in our spiritual ancestry. They are part of our spiritual heritage. And even though we don't always like what they did, and we probably don't, we need to pay attention to that. And that's the point that Paul is making. He gives a little bit of a summary of what happened to those people, that they were under a cloud and they passed through the sea. They were baptized into Moses, which is a bit of a tricky thing. Not sure what he means there, but they all ate the same spiritual food. Drank the same spiritual drink. And then he goes on to talk about some of the things that they did. Not from a historical perspective, not just from deciding you need to know more about things that happened hundreds and thousands of years ago. Paul is saying these things occurred as examples. We all take our cue, we all pay attention to the examples around us, even if we might not want to. Sometimes, and this is good and bad. I was mentioning at Knox, one of the things that I noticed when I was still playing soccer, when I still had the knees for it, I started taking penalty kicks, which I didn't take often, but corner kicks, modeling myself on a couple of German soccer players that I saw on television. Why? Because they were good at it. And I thought, if I can do what they do, I will be equally good at it, or at least I'll be closer because they had good technique, and it was sort of a, it was something for me to aspire to follow their example. And so I kind of looked like them when I took these kicks. And there's nothing wrong with that. There's nothing wrong with choosing our examples, but sometimes the examples that we choose, or sometimes the examples that we don't choose, our family of origin, the school we went to, whatever it might be, sometimes they take us in different directions. And that's what Paul's talking about. And he's saying, this is the example that these people left for us, but it's an example that we don't have to follow. And he goes on this list. These things occurred as examples, this is in the New International Version, to keep us from setting our hearts on evil things. He said these people were idolaters, they were pagans, they were immoral, they put God to the test, they grumbled, all of these things. Paul says these are things that people who have a connection with God can do. Don't do them. And we say, well, that's pretty easy. I don't have an idol at home. I don't have a little statue or a special place where I go to worship someone other than God. But is that all an idol is? Do I think evil things in my heart? Do I think, you know, today's a good day to be evil, like some of those cartoon villains we have? No, I don't think that way. I've never met anyone who thinks I am intentionally going to do evil as a matter of course. Do I still do evil things? Yes, I do. Do I worship idols? Well, not like that. But what is an idol? An idol is something that takes the place of, or is instead of, trusting God. And we put our trust in this other thing. Now, it's easy to see that when the other thing is a statue or a pole, as they had in Old Testament times. But what if our idol is our paycheck? Is our physical resources? Is what we have to deal with difficulties? And we are dependent on them rather than on God. That we depend on that, and if it's not there, we are bereft. That sounds like an idol to me. And I'm not saying any of us have fallen into that. But it's something we need to be aware of. And Paul says this is an example of what not to do. Don't put all of your hope, your worship in a functional way in something that isn't God. He said, don't be a pagan. He says, they got up to indulge in pagan revelry. What does it mean to be a pagan? Well, it's another example of not choosing to believe in God, follow God, but putting our trust in other things. Superstition, for people who take it really seriously, is an example of this kind of thinking. Because what pagan thinking says is that if I do these things in this order, the universe, God, will do what I've asked. And it's a way for us to control God. God will not be controlled. And when we try, we're engaging in this paganism. We shouldn't commit immorality. Well, of course we should. We know that one. Immorality isn't limited to physical interactions with other people. That's what they seem to be engaging in. But there's other kinds of immorality. Cheating, taking advantage of people. These are immoral acts that we could do. We shouldn't test the Lord. What is that? Do we ever test the Lord? Testing the Lord tends to be that kind of prayer where we say, God, you have to do this or I'm just not going to believe in you anymore. We don't test the Lord the same way the Old Testament Israelites might have. But we can still fall into this idea that says we can tell God what to do from our own perspective, not asking for assistance, but telling God what to do. These are all examples that Paul gives us. And then he says, take care, be careful that you don't fall into these. And he then says, no temptation has seized you except what is common to all. So what Paul is reminding us is that when we are tempted to move into these things, we need to address them as temptations, not just as this is who I am and I can't do anything else. You know, I wasn't born a liar. No one was. I wasn't born a cheater. I wasn't born an idolater. These are decisions that we've made on the basis of temptations and on what we've heard from other places. We have a choice. And what Paul is telling us is that the temptations we face are not so unique to us that no one has ever been able to has ever had to face them or will face them. Everything that we're tempted by, at least in principle, has been dealt with by somebody else. And God will not put temptation in front of us beyond what we can bear. It doesn't mean that we will never give in to temptation, because sometimes we will. In other places, Paul talks about what to do with that, and that's why we pray the prayer of confession every Sunday. Because we remind ourselves that we are subject to fallenness, that the fallen world in which we live, the sin nature within us, means that sometimes we give in. Sometimes we allow temptation to overtake us, and we're tempted. That doesn't mean that it's all over, because of course it doesn't. Many people of the Israelites did not make it into the promised land, but an awful lot did. And those are the ones who didn't give in to the temptations that were there. And this isn't something that we do simply that we might get something. This is a reminder that God has put us in a place where we can thrive, that still has difficulties that we can address, that we can meet, and that we can even surmount. But we can't do it alone. We need the help of God, and we need the help of each other. That's why we're in a community. Even if it's a two-dimensional community on Zoom, or a three-dimensional community as we have here, part of what we can do when we are tempted is we can talk to our fellow believers, our fellow church people, those family members who understand us, and we can say, this is what I'm going through. Can you help me? When was the last time you turned down someone loved one of yours' desire for help? That's not what we do. So these weren't our physical ancestors, but they were our ancestors in the faith that Paul says can function as an example to us, in this case, of what not to do. And so it's important for me to own those ancestors that I have, not because I'm looking for an out, but because they remind me of my essential humanity, the human being that I am, just like them, that I can fall prey to these things, but I don't have to. That's the good news that Paul sticks at the end. When we're tempted, God will provide a way out. Doesn't mean we'll always take it. Alas, we have still not achieved perfection. But it's there. In the same way that the Old Testament people were led by God, we are led by God. It's not as obvious. We don't get a pillar of flame. We don't get pillars of cloud. But we still get the leading that we need. And in the same way that our ancestors had decisions to make, so do we. And when we make the good decisions, we are looking at their negative example, rejoicing in the opportunity that we don't have to do that. And when we look through the Old Testament, we will see many opportunities, or many places where we have good examples too. But we need to remember, these are our ancestors. This is part of our heritage as spiritual beings. And we look to them both for the good and the bad, that we might continue to become the people we are created to be, to do the things that we are created to do. Amen.